Ephesians chapter 6, I want to preach a message tonight entitled, Take a Stand. You know, I started looking in the scripture at different verses about standing for God. And I was surprised how many verses I ended up finding about standing for the Lord. One famous passage is a passage we're going to start off with tonight. Now, this is going to be a topical message, so we're going to be in various verses throughout the night. I hope you have your finger ready, and we'll be looking at various verses in the Bible, and we'll try to get through as much as we can. Let's start in our text, Ephesians 6, 11 through 14. And here we see we're encouraged to put on, verse 11, the whole armor of God. And you see the word stand here several times. Here's the first one. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles or the tricks or the attacks of the devil. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Notice that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand. I want to ask you tonight, are you doing everything you can do to stand for God? It says, having done all to stand, verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. We'll take some time later on to look at the various armor of God. But when we think about people who took a stand, we can look back, I think, at countless men and women in our nation's history who stood against tyranny and stood against evil. They stood for God and for liberty, and really that's why we enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy today. Often, that stand cost them greatly. Take, for instance, the men who signed our Declaration of Independence. Signing that declaration, I don't know if you realize, meant treason. And meant, for sure, if they were caught, death. Now, the 56 men that signed that document were told that 9 lost their lives during the war. Another 20 lost everything that they had financially. And one of these men was a Virginian, Secretary Thomas Nelson. Now, he was a man of means. He was a man of wealth, a great man, and a general in the army. And he was fighting, and they were fighting a battle in Yorktown, which was around where his house was. And General Cornwallis had taken part of that town and had taken his house, and in fact was using his house as a headquarters. During the battle, he noticed that the men were not shooting at his house because of his sake. He said, give me the weapons. And he fired the first shot. He said this, if we take down the house, then we'll take down Cornwallis at the same time. Now think about this. Nelson sacrificed his own $2 million mansion. And it said that he never received that money back and died penniless. I don't know too many men like that these days that are willing to stand, even though it costs a great amount. You know, we live in a day and time here in America that the foundations upon which this country was built is experiencing serious erosion. And worse, it's being replaced with a foundation that is antithetical to God. It's in opposition to the Bible and in Christianity altogether. You know, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 5 and verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good. I think we can be in agreement. We're seeing a lot of this going on these days, even in our own country. Them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I don't think I have to tell you that there are some things being promoted even this month and celebrated as if they're good or righteous, and yet they're some of the most wicked things that the Bible talks about. And yet, you take an individual who stands for marriage. You take an individual who stands for something as God has declared it, and he's called a bigot. He's called a chauvinist these days. He's called a racist or homophobic, or the list goes on and on. Perhaps that's concerning. But perhaps just as concerning as what we see happening in the world is what we see sometimes happening in Christians. A complacency that settles in on Christians and desensitizes us to the wickedness of the day. You know, even amongst Christians who have kept some sense about them, I find there's a growing lack of courage. intimidated and bullied by the world, a lot of times, if we're not careful, we just settle to keep quiet. A good friend of mine told me this. He said, "Brandon, it's not what you know, but what you do with what you know." And I think a big difficulty for Christians and for churches in these changing times is that the Bible doesn't change. You understand tonight, doctrine doesn't change. God doesn't change. I am the Lord, I change not, the Bible says. But Christians are living in a world that's changing every day, and I would say it's changing more and more rapidly in opposition to God. Now tonight, when we see the clear admonition of the Scripture, we must determine to take a stand. I want just to answer three questions tonight about our stand for God. Notice, first of all, what things stir us to stand? Now here I think we're talking about our motivation. What inspires us to stand for God? Notice in our outline here, A, our salvation ought to motivate us to stand for God. Our salvation. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12 and verses 2 through 3, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Aren't you thankful for the salvation that God has provided for us through his son, Jesus Christ? And by the way, aren't you thankful that he authored it? He came up with the idea. I can tell you, if it was up to Brandon Lawrence, we'd be in trouble to come up with any idea about how to save the world. But God, from the foundation of the world, had a plan in place, a perfect plan. And not only did he come up with the plan, but he executed the plan, and he brought it to completion. Jesus Christ hung there on the cross, and he said, "It is finished." The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Folks, if for nothing else in our lives, what ought to encourage us to stand is the salvation that we've been given. Saved from a life of sin, saved to a life of righteousness. Saved from the curse of sin, saved to the blessings of God. Boy, are we motivated by the salvation that we have? Sometimes we take it for granted. I'm guilty. I'm guilty of it too. But we ought to be motivated by the justification, the salvation that God has given to us as Christians. Notice B, another thing that ought to stir us to stand is our relationship with God. B, our relationship with God. And I think of several people in the Scripture where I think this is clear, where I think this is pretty evident. I think about Joseph, as we saw tonight in the kid's story. He was tempted with Potiphar's wife, and what did he point to? He pointed to his relationship with God. He said, "How can I do this great sin, this wickedness, and what? And sin against my God." Folks, that's the kind of motivation that we need as well. Lord, I don't want to hurt your feelings. Lord, I don't want to hurt you. You know, the Bible talks about fearing the Lord. I think a lot of times there's a great misunderstanding when it comes to fearing God. It's not that we stand there and we're just scared of God and we tremble and we want to get away from him. Now, if you've done something that's wrong, I suppose that would be an aspect of the fear of God. The Bible talks about, as we've been seeing in Revelation, the study, people wanting to run from the face of him that's on the throne. Yeah, I guess, you know, when I disobeyed my dad, I wasn't necessarily wanting to be close to him. But that's not the fear of God that God really intends in our lives as Christians. God wants us to fear him in the sense that I should be afraid to do anything that would hurt God's feelings, that would hurt the heart of God. That's really the type of fear of God that we should be living in as Christians. I don't want to ruin anything in my relationship with my Heavenly Father. And we're coming up on Father's Day, and most of you know this past year, my dad went on to be with the Lord. But you know, I'm thankful that even though I don't have an earthly father on this earth anymore, I've got a heavenly father who's watching over me, who's taking care of me, who bends down to hear my prayers, inclines his ear to me, and he loves me with a love that I can't even comprehend or understand. Now, why would I want to hurt that relationship? Why would I want to do anything to hurt my father? It ought to stir me to stand up for him. I think about how David stood against Goliath. You remember what he said? He said, "Is there not a cause?" He couldn't understand it. Here's all these guys dressed in their armament. He just brought some food. He's obeying his father to bring to his brothers. And he gets there, and here's this giant that's blaspheming God. Here's this giant that every day was coming out and cursing against God and challenging God and making fun of God. And he looks at this and he looks at everybody else who's just standing there and they're scared and they're afraid and they're not doing anything. He says, wait a second, is there not a cause? When he challenged Goliath, he didn't do it in his own strength. He said what his motivation was. He did it in the power of his God. Hey, it ought to be our relationship with God that stirs us to stand for him. I think about three Hebrew children with Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel 3, 16 through 17, listen to what they said to the king. We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. It's about their relationship with God. That's how they were able to stand. With each one of these examples, the key was their relationship with God. Now, maybe the reason there aren't many Christians that aren't standing these days is because there's not many Christians that are working on the relationship with God, that are faithful in walking with their Father. But our relationship with God ought to motivate us to stand. Notice C, the investment of others in our lives ought to motivate us to stand. The investment. Let's turn, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. I want you to see verses 13 through 15. You know, when we think about all that our parents have invested in us, saved or unsaved, by the way. If you had parents, I'm sure there was a love of some sort, of some degree, and compassion that was shown. And whether your parent was a saved parent or an unsaved parent, it's a natural thing, it's a natural love to want what's best for your children. And when you think about the investment that our parents made in our lives, when you think about the investment that a pastor or pastors make in our lives, a youth pastor, I think about the investment of teachers that they made in my life and the impact that teachers had in my life. I think about Sunday school teachers. I think about VBS teachers. Let me tell you, it had a big impact on this young man's life. I don't know that I'd be where I am today if it wasn't for the investment that others made in my life. And it wasn't necessarily always someone who had a position. It maybe was just someone who was an elderly man in this church who shared things with me spiritually and who served by having a great testimony. But let me tell you, people have invested in our lives. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 through 15, the Bible says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining, notice, by our gospel. So they had an influence in giving them the gospel. They were their spiritual parents, so to speak. They had the privilege of leading them to the Lord, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Hey, let me tell you, Paul, many times throughout the scripture, expressed joy when those that he had won to the Lord and had discipled were willing to take a stand. It excited him as a spiritual parent, so to speak. Philippians 4 and verse 1 says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. You know, as parents, there's a certain amount of pride when we see our kids do something successful, right? I remember my brother liked to run, and he didn't do a lot of track, but we had some Christian school competitions, and he was able to make it to a state competition. And I'll never forget, my brother's 8.5 years older than me. I'll never forget sitting next to my dad at my brother's track meet. And my brother started off this race, and I mean, it wasn't like he practiced a lot to be a runner. He just had a natural talent about him. And I remember my brother started off that race, and he got into the lead, and whatever it is that's one time around the track. I don't remember what that's called. My dad was a runner, he could tell you, but one time around the track. And I remember as he got around that track, there was another guy who was catching up, and he'd been in the lead, and this other guy was catching up, and I remember my dad right next to me shouting at the top of his lungs, go, Byron! Go, Byron! You can do it! You can do it! And my dad shouting and cheering my brother on. And it came down to the end of that race, and my brother leapt across the line and beat the competitor. And I looked over and I saw that pride and that joy, and my dad was jumping up and down and just being hysterical, as sometimes we are as parents when our kids have done something successful. Hey, you know what? It's great when our kids do something successful when it comes to sports or academics. Let me tell you what really will bring joy to a parent's heart. Listen, young people, when you do what's right. I want you to hear this statement. The most successful thing you could ever do in life is to do right. That's the most successful thing, young people, you could ever do. If you grow up and you make good money, that's fine, that's okay. If you grow up and you're famous and you're popular, there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But let me tell you, the most successful thing you could ever do is to live a life that is righteous and holy and true before God. And I'll tell you, you'll encourage those who've invested in your life spiritually. Notice D, God's faithfulness should motivate us to stand. Notice Hebrews 10:23, the Bible says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." I love the hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I've needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." And as we come upon Father's Day, can I encourage you to take some time and thank your Heavenly Father for his faithfulness to you. Listen, the fact that he's faithful to us, even in times when we haven't been faithful, that ought to stir us to continue to stand and be faithful in standing for God. And then notice E, the fate of others ought to motivate us to stand. The fate of others. Philippians 1:27 tells us this, that ye stand fast, there it is, in one spirit, with one mind. Why? For what purpose? He goes on to say, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, when we got saved, the Lord could have taken us home. You ever thought about that? When we got saved, the Lord could have raptured us home right there and then at that moment. And we look back in the Old Testament, we see Elijah, Enoch walked with God. And there came a day where I just have imagination, you know, Enoch was walking with God and God looked at Enoch and said, "You know what, Enoch, today I think we're a little closer to my house than we are to yours. Why don't you come home with me?" And the Bible says he took Enoch home. He translated. He didn't die at that point. We talk about the book of Revelation, the two witnesses may be one of the witnesses, because we don't, seems like Enoch didn't die. Seems like the Lord just brought him home with him. Pretty cool. Hey, you know something? All of us are going to be with the Lord one day. But not everybody's heading that direction. You ever go somewhere where there's a lot of people walking around and just look at people and think, wonder where that person's going to go? Wonder where that lady's going to go? Wonder where her kid's going to go? We've been able to go on a couple short vacations recently up at Niagara Falls, up in Lancaster, and been around bigger groups. Unusual, we haven't been around bigger groups lately, have we? But to be around some larger crowds and just stop and look at people, the fate of people. Where are they headed? You know, I think about someone who made a difference. Psalm 106 and verse 23 was Moses. It says there, "Therefore he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them." Because of Moses' stand, God didn't destroy Israel for their wickedness. Moses stood in the gap. Now we look in Ezekiel chapter 22 and it's just the opposite contrast. It says there, "I sought for a man," in verse 30, "among them that should make up the hedge and stand the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." Hey, I want to ask you, where is the Moses? Where is the man that's going to stand in the gap, that's going to stand in the hedge for people all around us that aren't saved? For our country that's heading toward a path of destruction. There's a big storm and a little kid was out on the beach and a bunch of starfish had been washed up onto the beach, and A man walked out and he saw this little kid and he was frantically taking these starfish and he was chucking them out into the sea as fast as he could. He was grabbing a starfish and he'd look and grab another and they were all over the place. And the guy realized what the kid was doing. He was trying to save these starfish. He walked over to the little boy and he said, hey, it's sort of pointless. You're not going to be able to really make a difference. And the little kid, as he picked up the next one, said, yeah, but it makes a difference to this one. He threw it into the water. Let me tell you something. You can make a difference for someone. I know sometimes it feels overwhelming. I know sometimes we look around and we think, oh, where are all these people going? But you know what? I just need to make a difference for one. One coworker, one family member, one neighbor, one gas attendant, one person at Chick-fil-A. I can make a difference and so can you. For stand for God. It ought to motivate us, the faith of others. Notice number two. We've seen what stirs us to stand for God. But number two, notice what things stop us from standing. We'll go quickly here. Not only have we seen motivation and what stirs us, but here we see opposition. What things stop us from standing for God? Well, A, our stand is hindered when we stand against each other. When we stand against each other. You can just listen to this verse, but Matthew 12 and verse 25, Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Now listen, folks, we won't take long on this point, but we have to remember who really is the enemy. From time to time we get bickering, from time to time we let bitterness creep in, and we let anger toward each other creep in, and jealousy and different feelings like this. But let me tell you, that person sitting across from you who you've had issues with lately, they're not really your enemy. The old devil is. And sometimes we get shooting at each other when it's the old devil, the one that we're fighting against. We started this sermon off with Ephesians 6, and it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the wickedness of this world. Hey, let me tell you, Satan is our enemy. Let's be careful to show kindness and charity toward each other and forgiveness. And let's not fight and argue. Hey, husband, wife, let's not have that kind of spirit in our marriages. Brothers and sisters, in our families, getting along like we ought to. One thing that'll stop us from standing is if we start arguing and we go against each other. But notice, B, our stand is hindered when we get distracted with other vain causes. Boy, I could park here for a while. When we get distracted with other vain causes, Titus chapter 1, if you'd turn there. Titus chapter 1. I want you to see two verses here in Titus chapter 1. Verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, holding fast, that's the idea of standing, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. How do we do that? That he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. You know the warning he gives here? He says, listen, I want you to hold fast the faithful word. There's work to be done. But let me tell you something that can ruin that, that can get in the way of that. If you start listening to people that are vain talkers and deceivers. Now listen, I'm not saying tonight that you can't stand for more than one thing at a time. Okay, but I'm finding a lot of Christians that are laying down the banner of the cross for all sorts of other banners. Just get on Facebook, you see it all over the place. I see a lot of Christians who are trading their stand for Christ in for all sorts of other things to stand for. I want to encourage you tonight, if you're going to be dogmatic about something, hey, be dogmatic about Christ. There's all sorts of other causes out there. I understand some are good. And like I said, we can stand for more than one thing at a time. But I'm finding a lot of people that are getting distracted by all sorts of other stands. And they're leaving off standing for Christ. There's all sorts of opinions out there. But let's put a premium on truth and let's stand for it. You know, I don't know everything about everything that's happened with COVID and with vaccines. And I don't know about all this. I don't claim to have the answers. I do have some things that I can tell you I've got the answer to. It's right here in this book. And that's what I want to be dogmatic about. That's what I want to stand on. I don't want to get divided over all these other things that I really don't know what the truth is. I'm just being honest tonight. But there is truth. Are you standing for it? Are you getting involved in standing for everything else? Things that you don't necessarily know are true. David said, Psalm 119, 113, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Paul warned young Timothy and Titus all throughout the New Testament, but 2 Timothy 2:16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Titus 1:10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Titus 3:9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. And I just want to encourage you tonight, don't get distracted. It will affect your stand for God. Notice, our stand is hindered when we have pride in our hearts. Now, this is a pretty obvious one, but it's an important one. And if it's so obvious, why do we get so puffed up in pride sometimes? Of course, we know the Bible says, he that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Proverbs 10:8, the wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. We know all that, and yet we let ourselves get puffed up from time to time. And we set ourselves up for a fall. I think about how Haman's pride in the story of Esther led to him falling. Really an ironic story. A lot of humor actually in that story. Here he was, he was against Mordecai, and he built the gallows for Mordecai, and he was wanting Mordecai to bow to him, and yet what ended up happening? The king found out that Mordecai had done something to help protect the king, and instead of Haman, instead of Mordecai having to bow down to Haman, this prideful man, Haman had to bow down to him. And he had to go around leading the horse saying, this man has done this such and such for the king. Can you imagine? I was just, there's some humor in the scripture, isn't there? But here this prideful man, and in the end of the story, the gallows that he had built for Mordecai, he thought he was in control. He thought he was going to eliminate that group of people. He ended up hanging on those gallows. Pride goeth before destruction. Haughty spirit before fall. Hey, it'll hinder our stand for God. Notice, D, our stand is hindered when we become unteachable. Proverbs 11:14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And you know, I find there's a huge error of today's generation in forsaking the counsel of older and wiser generations. Sometimes, and I'll include myself in a young generation, I like to think of myself still as young, but in the attempt to be new and flashy and novel, sometimes old paths and tried true methods are being left behind. It's not a good thing, and it's not going to help us in our stand for God. Hey, listen, it's not always about what wows, but rather what works. And a lot of times that wisdom is passed on from an older generation. I'll just share a secret with you. I enjoy hanging out with some of the older folks in our church. Now, if I hang out with you, don't be offended, okay? But I enjoy listening to life's lessons that men and women that are older than me have gone through. I enjoy hearing that counsel, and I enjoy hearing that advice. I appreciate that. The Bible talks about the older men in the church and the older women teaching the younger men and the younger women in the church. It's what God purposed, and you know what? If we get to a point where we're unteachable, where we're not able to listen to others, it's going to affect our stand. Notice, our stand is hindered by false doctrine. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The yoke of bondage here is referring to legalism and false doctrine. He says in verse 7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should obey the truth? I'll just tell you a quick story. I was pastoring the Spanish church, and a young man had gotten saved. His wife was already saved, and he got saved, and boy, he just got on fire for the Lord. And I mean, he started doing discipleship with me, and he was growing leaps and bounds. We would go out on visitation, and sometimes we'd have church visitation. He'd be the only one show up, and he'd go out with me, and we'd go out soul winning, and we'd go out knocking on doors, and we'd go out preaching down the street together, And in my heart, I thought, well, Lord, maybe this is the next guy. Maybe this is the guy you would want to. And I really, in my heart, I thought, this might be, you know, the next guy, someone I could train up. It wasn't too long, though, down the road, that his wife got involved in a cult. And here she was. She was the one that was saved. He was unsaved. We prayed for him for a long time. He finally got saved. He got on fire for the Lord. She wasn't careful, the things that she was listening to and studying. You know, one thing about, I was thinking about this, with all the technology and the access that we have to YouTube videos and posts and blogs, we really have to be careful all the stuff that we get to reading. It used to be you'd only had certain books in there, certain books that were published and whatnot. There's a lot out there now. And I got to tell you, I've caught myself sometimes watching a video and thinking, you know what? I don't think I should be watching this. So you're a pastor, brother. And yeah, you don't think I can be influenced too? All this information's great. This information, age of information technology is great, but we have to be careful. There's an accountability that we got to be careful of the things that we listen to and be careful of letting things influence our doctrine. Because our doctrine helps us to stand on what is right. F, our stand is hindered by spiritual stagnation. In 2 Peter 3:17-18, it says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. And it talks about steadfastness there. And let me say this, when you don't grow, you still grow, but you grow weak. And we need to be growing in the Lord if we're going to stand for God. We need to be strengthening ourselves and exercising spiritually in order to continue to stand for God. If we don't, we'll soon fall. Notice number three as we close, what things then strengthen our stand? We've seen things that stir our stand, that motivate us. We've seen things that stop our stand, things that are in opposition. But here we see fortification. What things fortify us, strengthen us in our stand for God? Notice A, our stand begins with salvation. 1 Corinthians 15:1 says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. You know, it makes sense. It's something that doesn't have life can't stand up. And if you've never been born into the family of God, then you need that life from God, that eternal life, in order to stand for God. But then notice B, our stand is only possible with God's help. With God's help. 1 Peter 5:12, the Bible says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. You know, it's only by the grace of God that we stand, folks. Don't ever get the thought, oh, I would never do that. I could never commit that sin. You know what we ought to say? But by the grace of God. Let me tell you, there's a lot of greater men than me, greater women than sitting in here tonight that have fallen. And the old devil is cunning. He's keen. Let's be careful. We need God's help. Let's depend on the Lord. Jude 1:24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. 1 Corinthians 2:5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let's depend on the Lord for our stand. And notice, see, our stand is strengthened by Bible teaching, by good Bible teaching. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, I'm preaching the choir a little bit tonight because you're here at a Wednesday night service. And I imagine if there was a service that a lot of people might miss, it would be a Wednesday night service, Bible study service. But can I encourage you something? I take this for granted because I grew up in a pastor's home. And not just because my dad was a pastor, but it was his conviction. We were going to be in every service when the doors were open. My dad didn't always pastor. And when he worked for the federal government and we came to church here, we went to other churches. We were in church Sunday morning for Sunday school, Sunday morning for the service, Sunday night, Wednesday night, any revival services, any missions conferences, any other times that these doors were open of a church, we were there by God's grace. Now, sickness and whatnot would come up, we understand that, but I thank God for a dad who instilled in me a conviction to get yourself under the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. You know, it seems like there's a lot of churches out there that are going to less of it, isn't there? I didn't think about it. Someone mentioned this to me the other day. Said, maybe we need to announce in church that our services on Sunday night are different messages than the services on Sunday morning. Because there's a lot of churches, they'll have another service, but it's just the same sermon that's preached on. Aren't you thankful for a pastor who works hard to rightly divide the Word of God and to serve up spiritual food and to teach and to preach? I tell you, I thank God for our church. It's not a perfect church, but it's a place of Bible teaching. Now, you're here tonight. But let me encourage you in this way. Encourage somebody else to be here on Wednesday night. You know, someone who maybe you only see on a Sunday morning or only on a Sunday night, encourage them to come to another service. Invite them. Be a friend to them. Invite them to sit with you. Tell them what a blessing the message was on a Wednesday or a Sunday night. And let's encourage other people in our church. Folks, as we get into a new church, we're going to have lots of people visit. And there's going to be a great need for discipleship. We don't want to just have a church that's full of people that are shallow Christians. We need to grow in our faith so that we can stand in these evil days. Notice D, our stand is strengthened by our faith. 2 Corinthians 1:24, it says, "For by faith ye stand." And we're out of time, so I'm just going to give these to you. E, our stand is strengthened by donning our spiritual armor. Ephesians 6 and verse 10 through 18, we need the belt of truth, number one. That's what holds everything together. Number two, we need to have on the breastplate of righteousness. You think about it, that's what protects our heart. The Bible says, "Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." We need to have our feet covered with the preparation of the gospel of peace, verse 15. We need to have the shield of faith, number four. That will help protect us from all the fiery darts of the wicked. We need to wear the helmet of salvation. That protects our mind. That's where we get spiritual understanding. For you can't understand something until you're saved and you've been given the Spirit of God. And then six, we need to be empowered by prayer. Not just praying for ourselves, but praying for others as well. Colossians 4:12 says this, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand." We need to pray for each other so that we can stand. Notice F, our stand is strengthened knowing that we are on the winning side. Knowing that we're going to win in the end of this thing. It may look bleak, it may look dark, there may be discouraging times when you look around. But 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable." The idea of standing, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We are on the winning side. So you know what? Let's stand. G, our stand is strengthened when we maintain a particular mindset. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. Be strong." Have a mindset, not of weakness, but of strength in the Lord. Have a can-do mindset. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And teach your children to have that kind of mindset. H, our stand is strengthened by spiritual accountability to each other. Edifying one another, encouraging one another, and keeping each other accountable spiritually is going to help us continue to stand for God. Look out for other people. You see someone who's not in a service a couple times? Hey, you know, as pastors, we give people a call, but it'd be great for all of us to do that and to look out for each other. Hebrews 3:12-14, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be any in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily." And so let's be encouraging each other so that we can stand. And then notice our stand is strengthened when we keep our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 4:14 says, "Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." I'll tell you this short story and we'll close. There was a professor back in the early 20th century. It was a true story in University of Southern California. And he was famous for being an atheist. And he would bully Christians. His philosophy class was basically to say and get people to agree that God doesn't exist. And everybody knew that the final exam in his class was he would ask a question and say, "Does anybody believe in God?" And for 20 years, nobody would stand up. There's probably Christians that went through that class, but everybody was scared. They knew his logic was strong, and Christians were scared to stand up. There was a young man who enrolled, a freshman, and he knew about the class. He knew everything about this teacher. He was nervous, but he started praying months before he got in that class that the Lord would help him to take a stand. And the end of that exam came, and the teacher asked the question, "Is there anybody that believes in God?" And this young man stood up, to the shock of the class and to that teacher. And the teacher looked at him and said, "Well, if God exists, then when I drop this chalk, it won't break." And that was what he would do. Time and time again, he would drop the chalk and it would break. And he would say, "See, if God exists, he could keep that chalk from breaking." But this one time, he went to drop the chalk and it slipped out of his hand. It hit his cuff link and it came down, hit his pant leg, hit his shoe, and rolled out unbroken. The professor's mouth just dropped to the ground. And there was a big... He went running out of the classroom. And it said that that young man got up, and for the next 20 minutes, everyone stayed there, and he shared his faith in Christ. And I want you to think about this one thought. That chalk would break year after year. But it wasn't until someone stood that that chalk didn't break. And I want to ask you tonight, are you standing for God? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to have a short time of invitation and a time of prayer. Maybe tonight God's spoken to your heart about your stand for God. Are you stirred up to stand for God? Are you strengthening yourself? Are you being careful of the things that will stop you from standing for God? As the piano plays, if God's spoken to your heart, you need to come to an old-fashioned altar. Ask the Lord to help you with your stand. As the piano plays, won't you come?